DiscerningHearts.com presents Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is a professor of spiritual theology at Kenrick Lennon Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He formerly served as the director of theological formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He is the author of numerous books, including The Heart of the Diaconate, Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer, and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, A Way to Marital Happiness, and Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, on which this series is based. He has done more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality nationally, and regularly conducts retreats. Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Talking about the practical ways of living out a virtuous life. Practical ways of living a life of virtue prayer. And the third step, I think, is a very, very important one. It's to listen to friends and enemies who bring the truth about our character to our awareness. Friends and enemies, huh?
Yeah, this is difficult, and at the same time, it's probably one of the more effective ways that the Holy Spirit initiates and then sustains our moral conversions. But we live in community, and to live alone is dangerous. Genesis 2, it is not good for man to be alone. Mm-hmm. And this is one of the reasons why, because the Holy Spirit, where two or more are gathered, I'm in the midst. The Holy Spirit communicates very powerfully through family members, through parish members, through friends, and of course, the dangerous one, the enemy. Dangerous meaning that because he or she raises such negative emotions in me, I can't even imagine God could use that person to tell me the truth about myself. That's what I mean, dangerous. Dangerous in the fact that I might miss the truth because of my prejudice against the one who has brought the truth to me. Now, when the truth comes, whether it's from a family member or whether it's from an enemy, sometimes the same people, right?
Mm-hmm.
People
yep.
we might be mad at, or our spouse, for example. No matter where it comes from, we want to learn to listen to it and receive it as objectively as we can. First, because it could be a great gift from God, and it could be our moment of change. So we don't want to miss it.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, we want to receive it as objectively as we can, because the one who's telling you that you in fact might be a glutton, or you in fact might drink too much, they could be wrong. We want to discern what people are saying to us. Objectivity, gives birth to discernment. You can't take everything as truth just because someone else told you. But at the same time, you can't dismiss what people tell you out of hand. So there is an objective stance, almost to the point where you would receive what is being said to you so you can mull it over, so you can contemplate it, and try not to let it disturb you so that your reason is somehow handicapped. That takes some discipline, but we want to begin there at least. So, your spouse says something to you about a habit that you have, and you're well aware of this habit, perhaps at an unconscious level, but he or she has raised it to a conscious level. And no one has ever uttered it to you. No one has ever spoken it to you. And so initially, it's understandable that you might be defensive when you first hear the truth about yourself from somebody else. But then after a time, perhaps if you've been defensive, or maybe there was a small fight that started in the presence of hearing that truth, you want to go back and you really want to try and receive it at a calmer time. You want to say, well, am I envious? Am I jealous? Am I proud? Whatever the criticism was, is there any evidence of that? And you want to sit quietly with that and receive it. Of course, if there was some type of disruption in the relationship, you want to go back and repair it and ask for forgiveness, particularly if you received it in truth and found out that your spouse was correct. Now, after sitting in quiet and discerning, you found out your spouse was wrong, You want to go back and reconcile as well, but you want to boldly and assuredly say to him or her, I thought deeply about what you said, and I just don't recognize myself in that. And that's fine too. This is not a blind obedience that comes from the community that we have to listen to. It's all about receiving the truth when it's real, discerning, and then if it's not, letting it go. Don't be bothered by it.
It's so important to do that in prayer, isn't it? I mean, it goes back to that original, way back in the very beginning when we were talking, you have to make time to take this all to prayer.
In the quiet time, we're never sitting alone. We're always pleading for the active participation of the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. So whether it's a discernment or a quiet time or a moment of contemplation, whatever you want to call it, we're never just sitting there with the ego. We are begging the Lord to move within us with insight and with wisdom. And so it's very active. Silence is always active. Solitude is always about relationships. The solitude that I have is for my deepening intimacy with Christ. The silence I have is for my deepening intimacy with Christ. It's not about ever going to be by myself. Why the heck would I want to be by myself? I'm the one who got myself in this trouble to begin with. Whatever the trouble may be, I want to be always and everywhere in and with the Lord.
I think, as you just stated, that once you've contemplated this particular source that someone has brought up to you, and you've discerned and you've addressed it, whether it's valid or not valid, what you said about letting it go is extraordinarily important after that, because I think sometimes people fall into obsessive thinking about the right and wrong. And as you point out, that needs to be healed too.
Obsessive thinking or scrupulosity is probably one of the most common neuroses for people who are serious about the spiritual life, because they have such a heightened awareness of their interiority that every little reverberation of vice is measured in them. And so they think they may be going down the wrong road, and they see this road very early on, earlier before other people do. Someone may go very deeply into trouble and not know it. But one who has begun to practice the spiritual life, there is a danger of obsessive thinking or scrupulosity. The key here is to have a good confessor. And by a good confessor, and I don't mean someone who yells at you or gets impatient with you. Sometimes there are people who know you're scrupulous and they just say, well, you got to get over it, and
right,
you've got to move on, and let's, you know, okay. A slap in the face with cold water, does that help sometime? Sometimes it does. But by a good confessor, what I mean is someone who can gently enter into the fears and have you gently enter into the fears that give birth to the obsessive thinking, the fears that give birth to scrupulosity. What are you afraid of? What hasn't been affected? Are you afraid Jesus hasn't forgiven you? Are you afraid that you have not received the forgiveness of Jesus? What is it that makes you think that your reconciliation with Christ has not been affected? And so you want to explore that whole dynamic, which is a very, very delicate exploration. Because what's at stake there is the end of a pattern of life that somehow still gives them comfort. They're finding comfort in continually confessing their sins, and they're finding comfort in thinking they're not as good as they think they are.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way they cope. It's a coping mechanism at one level. So you want to enter into those fears very delicately at that level. But you also want to enter into the fears very delicately because you're at the very heart of faith. And you don't want to disturb them at such levels where they would become defensive and saying, are you saying I don't believe in Jesus' love? Are you saying I don't believe in Jesus' forgiveness? And of course, pastoral counseling would tell us to ask them that question back again. Do you believe in Jesus' love? Do you really believe in Jesus' faith in you, in your capacity to receive his love? All sorts of self-hate questions, all sorts of the inability to receive and give love type of questions could be at the very depths of obsessive thinking. and scrupulosity. So you want to be with someone who is expert in interiority, but also shows the virtues that will help heal you. And that would be the virtue of gentleness and patience. There's no rush on this type of healing. This type of healing has to be entered into perhaps again and again, gently and silently. The Holy Spirit has to come into this person, like the epiclesis at the Mass, in great silence, but with great power. And there can be no rushing. There has to be honest talk. There has to be a real encounter with truth. Then the healing will begin. Then the liberation will begin. You know, as a matter of fact, maybe I don't really believe that Jesus forgave me. You know, as a matter of fact, maybe I've never really received the fullness of Jesus' love. Well, now do so. Now believe that he forgave you. Now believe that he loves you. And you may have to do it at that moment, but maybe it will have to be revisited again. These wounds of not believing in Jesus as who he really is, these are deep wounds. And these wounds are usually interpenetrating with wounds that humans have inflicted on us. So this can be quite complex. If there's anyone who is obsessive about their sins or scrupulous about their sins, test long and hard who you want to entrust your soul to in this healing process. Not the first person that comes, but test long and hard, because you want the healing to be effective.
Impatience can be a true danger, can it?
Rushing to the end. And again, it's an imagined end, right, that we're rushing mm-hmm. to, because everything that we're going toward is a gift. It's not something we're taking. And so eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and nor has it even dawned on man what God has in store for those who love him. Where are you rushing to? You don't even know where you're rushing to. Scripture has assured us that the gift that is given to us, we don't even know about. We can't see, we can't hear. We just know that it's good for us. And so let's receive it as it comes. And as it comes and as we receive it, the kingdom of heaven is organically taking up residence in us, slowly but surely. So that upon our deathbed, we will open up to heaven. It's not going to be a discontinuous experience. We are going to have continuity between who we are now and who we are after death, because we have allowed heaven to come into us here. And so it's not going to be this total discontinuous experience. It's going to be, oh, now I see more clearly the one who has ushered me through life. Not, who are you? You're beautiful, you're good, but who are you? Heaven has already begun here in the patience of the invitatory stance of surrendering our lives to him. Enter at the point of surrender, Jesus. That's the key. He enters at the point of surrender, and we continually surrender. And when he enters, he's bringing the entire kingdom of God with him. So when we die, when we get to our end that we may be grasping for, we will realize that our end had already begun here. So patience is most important, because it's not about us. It's about suffering what he wants to give us.
We'll return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. from the desire of being esteemed.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved.
Deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected.
Deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I.
That others may be esteemed more than I.
That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease.
That others may be chosen and I set aside.
That others may be praised and I unnoticed.
That others may be preferred to me in everything.
That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. And to be able to be open to that gift, we must act on the virtues, even if we don't feel like it.
That's the other opening. That's the other apex that Christ uses. I mean, this is too anthropomorphic, but it's as if God is up there saying, look at that. Look at that boy trying to be chaste. Look at him. It breaks God's heart. There's an entryway there. Look at that boy trying to be just, trying to be fair. Look at that woman trying to forgive her enemy. It's a weak point. Our trying to be good, coupled with our openness to receive the Spirit, enables the Spirit to flood the heart at even more deeper levels of intimacy. It's this cooperative effort. And I think that's why the fatherhood of God is such an important meditation. Any good father, seeing his son or daughter struggle to be good, always lends a hand. Always lends a hand. You never abandon your children when they're trying to be good. In fact, sometimes loving parents overdo it. They're so amazed that their children are trying to be good that they end up doing a lot of the work for them. But that's a natural movement of paternity. We see the beloved trying to reach their goal. We see them stretching out to try and become human. And we want to reach them in that stretching. We want to help them in that stretching. And God is the same way. Begin, and it will be finished by God. Begin the virtuous life, and it will be finished by God.
Again, just to emphasize, it has to be an act of the will, because so often we start things, as you point out in the book, and I think everybody's been there, you start out with a diet and you try to lose weight and then we fall and then you could easily just give up. But you have to continue to practice and act of the virtues even in those times when you stumble.
You know, we can't mistake the stumbling for the future. We can't reduce the future to the stumbling. And that's what happens. This is the way my life is always going to be. Will I always start and never end? That type of thinking is what ruins any progress that we can make, because then we slide into depression or sadness or self-hate, and then the cycle continues. And the struggle is not your struggle with overcoming a particular vice is not your sentence. The struggle that you're in now is not the way it's always going to be. Christ will enter, and he will change from within what you desire to choose. When will this happen? I don't know. Will it happen? It will. But the willing that you do and the suffering you do now to overcome lust, to overcome gluttony, anger, the willing that you do now is the most important first step for the end that you cannot yet see. Do not mistake the struggles of the willing for the rest of your life. All the saints testify to the fact that in the early stages of their moral conversions, there was great suffering. In the latter stages, they had no or little affection for the sins that they struggled with years before. It ends. Doesn't mean that occasional temptation will not arise. But an occasional temptation is not a habit. An occasional temptation is an annoying gnat in front of your face that you can dispel with a Hail Mary or a visit to the Eucharist. It's not a habit anymore. Temptation may come. It's the habit that Christ is trying to end. Give him the intimacy of your heart so that he can get in there and end the habit. But know that the struggle, the crucifixion that you're undergoing now to rid yourself of this sin is not a sentence. It will end and you will have new affections.
Number 5 on the list, and I think this is my favorite, is be grateful to God for the simplicity of life. Because as you just pointed out, when you look at the lives of the saints, once they're able to turn over, as you just so beautifully explained, they have this gratefulness. You can just see it in the joy. They are grateful for the simplicity of life.
This is where our consumer culture truly goes against what we're trying to have born in us. The consumer culture is continually telling us that we lack something. As Americans, we are defined by what we lack. Christ is continually trying to tell us that you're already full. You already have all that you need as a human being, if you have God. Now, this is not some stupid, ridiculous, pie-in-the-sky theory that material poverty somehow will disappear or something like that. Material poverty, as one example of a human evil, material poverty will only disappear when humans decide it will disappear. And those humans that decide it will disappear, we have a better chance that those humans who decide that poverty will disappear are those humans that have been affected by their love of God within their heart, where they really truly decide that life is full when life is full of being loved by God and being loved by family and friends. The simple life, and here again, we distinguish the simple life from material poverty. Material poverty is an evil that we have to fight against. The simple life is a life we all must strive for. Even those in material poverty should strive to live a simple life. And the simple life is a life that is ordered toward relationships, not things. The more our life is ordered toward relationships, the simpler and the more peaceful and the happier we become. The more it is ordered toward the acquiring of things, the more frantic, the more restless, the more anxious we are, because we're always trying to satisfy those who have defined us as people who lack something, whether it's the media or advertising, or whether it's just trends that we see in our peer group. Someone is out there always trying to say that I'm not good enough and that I lack something. That definition, if that's the definition we live out of, that's the definition that will truly make us anxious and give us a restless heart. It's the simple life that we want to lead. The simple life is the one that makes room for people and persons, divine persons, angelic persons, saintly people, and that the communion that we have with these persons is the fullness of our life. The communion we have with them is the fullness of our life. That type of simplicity is both gift and task. And we have to start making decisions that render that former definition, I am an American, therefore I lack stuff. We have to make that definition something in our past. I am baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's my identity. That's my definition. And the more I live into that mystery, the more I live into communion, the more rich, the more full, the more peaceful my life will be. I will be living the very definition of the simple life. I will begin to taste heaven, because my true identity comes from relationships.
Can the Christian be extravagant?
The Christian could be extravagant in generosity. We don't want to confuse extravagance with gaudy.
Mm-hmm.
We ought not be gaudy. We ought not be showy. But the Christian who understands this mystery of communion will understand that everything that he or she has attained or been given has only been attained or given to be given. I have come not to be served, but to serve. It's the great mystery that lives in us. And so we discern, where ought I serve? Who ought I give the gifts that I have been given? Who ought I give those gifts to? We can never be too extravagant in giving those gifts. The American popular culture teaches us to be gaudy or showy. We can be extravagant in self-giving and silence the world before such charity. We can silence the world before such charity.
Listening for truth, praying our way to virtue. Help us, Deacon Keating, in these final moments on reflecting what comes to your mind as the ultimate outcome then of entering into this great journey of prayer.
The ultimate outcome of prayer is truly the relationship that we are gifted with God. There's no other reward. There's no other gift. Don't look for anything else. As the saints tell us, don't look for the consolation of God. Look for God. Don't look for the effects of being with God. Look for God. And of course, in the early stages of the spiritual life, this is disappointing, because we project onto God all that we project onto our friends, our family members. I wonder what I can get out of this relationship. And God becomes terribly disappointing, because he doesn't give the stuff that we want or think we need. God primarily has one gift and one gift only, his Son Jesus. He has given us that gift. He continues to give us that gift. He will give us that gift for all eternity in heaven. And the great question for all of our conversions is that enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Is having relationships of love with those who also love Jesus and Jesus himself, is that where your heart rests? Is that fulfillment for you? That is the great question. That's the great drama of all of our lives. Is God enough for you?
You've been listening to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating.